Well, good evening. It is with great joy and privilege to be of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to the elders and to the pastor, to my brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me on 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. At 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Thanks be to God through his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your son's sake. Amen. Okay, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that I'm not here to teach you of what you don't know. But I'm here to remind you of what we must never forget. And that is the gospel. Let me pose this question to all of us here. What is the gospel? In its everyday usage, the word suggests that joyful tidings associated with announcements of good news, whether connected to an emperor's birthday or accession to power, gospel, in its term that day, pointed to celebration. Such good news might be made through a public herald calling people to sense the excitement of the moment. I'm pretty sure most of us, when we got married, that's good news. So in that context, euangelion is the Greek word for the gospel, literally good news. So Strong's Greek definition of it denotes the good news God has authored and revealed in Jesus Christ. The term embraces both the saving events accomplished in history, the death and resurrection of the Lord, and the proclamation that summons every hearer to faith and obedience. In the Greek New Testament, the noun euangelion, so basically it appears just over 70 times alone in the New Testament. However, most of what we know as the presentation of the gospel is God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you ever heard this? I did. Some of my friends, some of people I know, this is how they presented the gospel. Let us be reminded that the gospel is not man-centered. The gospel is not about you and I. The gospel is God-centered. And it begs the question, how can a God of perfect justice show mercy to those who deserve punishment? Just like you and me before. The text that we'll be focusing, this is what John MacArthur actually said about the text. With a conciseness and brevity reflective of the Holy Spirit, this one brief sentence, only 15 words in the Greek text, resolves the dilemma of reconciliation. This sentence reveals the essence of the atonement, expresses the heart of the gospel message, and articulates the most glorious in the truth of Scripture. How fallen man's sin sundered, relationship to God can be restored. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is like a cachet of rare jewels. each deserving a careful, reverential examination under the magnifying glass of the Scripture. It deals truths about the benefactor, the substitute, the beneficiaries, and the benefit. I've researched some of the sermons on this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Alistair Begg. We're going to look into this part of the text in such a way that we actually see the gospel in its truest sense. If you're taking notes, the main thrust of our devotion tonight will focus on 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to read that text again. He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Christ. So I have entitled this devotion, The Heart and Soul of the Gospel. So again, if you're taking notes, the heart and soul of the gospel, point one. So we talk about the gospel, and we know that it's not about you and me. It is about God. Whose gospel is this? So point number one, the origin of the good news, or the gospel. So going back to the text, he made him. This is God's gospel. And it is very, very clear. As I go back just a few verses before this text, now all these things are from God, 2 Corinthians 5:18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, let me drill it back. Whose gospel is this? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 1:11-13 says, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is God's gospel. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Christ. So the next time you preach the gospel, look at my life. That's not the gospel. You don't live the good news. You preach the good news. You declare the good news. Well, Jesus, in unison with the Father and the Spirit, lovingly embraced the Father's command to go through the cross and redeem us. Christ, God the Father and the Spirit, all in unison with Christ, bringing us back in redemption by going to the cross. John 10:18 says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So again, whose gospel is this? Brothers and sisters, the next time you present the gospel, Christ is the center of the gospel. Don't get me wrong, our testimony is good. Absolutely. Let's also articulate that. However, the gospel is from God. And the way we actually beg people to hear the gospel gives glory and honor to the Lord. Point number two. So we know that the gospel is from God. The gospel is Jesus Christ. So let me replace the word gospel. The good news is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you see in that text, the good news is very clear. But can you see the obscure bad news in that text? To be sin. On whose behalf? On our behalf. So the next time we actually see this text, oh God, thank you for being sin on my behalf. So in history, when we talk about death, plague of Justinian, 541 to 549 AD, 50 million deaths. Black Death, 1134 to 1353 AD, 200 million deaths. Smallpox, 1520, early 1600, 56 million deaths. The Third Plague, 1855 to 1959, 12 million deaths. 1918 Flu, 100 million deaths. HIV/AIDS, 1981 up to present, 48 million and counting. And of course, who could forget COVID? 2020 to present, 20 million deaths. Again, however, but there is one plague that is more widespread and deadly than all others combined, called the plague of plagues. This causes spiritual and eternal death, and that is the plague of sin. If there's one problem the world needs to understand and needs to see, that's the problem of sin. In the Old Testament it says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Ezekiel 18:14. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we could have died, but Christ never sinned, but God placed the sin of the world on him at the cross. Jesus took the sinner's punishment for us. He was sinless. Yet, he took the penalty for sin. Again, the phrase to be seen means that Christ was a sin bearer. He bore the guilt of sin. So the next time we complain, but Christ. Again, the sinless Savior, Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Again, this is the sinless Savior taking my place on the cross. 1 Peter 2:22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." And what did God do? Took over my sin. Yours too, brother, sisters. And what did he do? He did not just took away our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why sin's antithesis is righteousness. So Romans 8:1-3 says, "Therefore, there's now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ suffered condemnation so that we might become righteous. This is not an experiential righteousness, but a judicial and positional righteousness. Christ for us. Your sin, Christ covered. His righteousness in us. Because of the death of Christ, God is just forgiving sin. It's just in forgiving sin and declaring those who believe to be as righteous as he is righteous positionally. How great is that statement? The righteousness of God is the reason that we have that kind of salvation we do. Do you notice that, brother? When you sin, God doesn't change. Of course we repent. Of course we ask forgiveness. But Christ. Romans 1:17 says, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So as an illustration, this moving story describes the tragic and heroic sacrifice of Billy Kolasinski in 1958. In 1958, a girl in Gary, Indiana, 12-year-old Shirley Maine, terribly burned in a flash fire in their home, lingered between life and death. A delicate and extensive skin graft offered the only hope for her restoration. So when the hospital issued a call for volunteer skin donors, a young boy responded. 10-year-old Billy Kolanski, her neighbor. So during the surgery, complications set in. Billy suffered a rare reaction to the anesthesia during the surgery, and the boy died. But through his sacrifice, he made it possible for that young girl to be completely restored. Nothing compared to Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins. If we deserve one thing and we brought something in this salvation, it's our sin. That's it. Again, but Christ. Only on him. James Smith sums up this great exchange. Christ takes our sins that we might take his righteousness. He suffers that we might go free. He is stripped that we may be clothed. He is put to death that we might live. He is made sin that we might be made righteous. And Josh, so what? First off, we don't do the gospel. Although the Bible tells us, Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't get me wrong, brother. We are the light of the world. That gives glory to the Lord. But what do we do with the gospel? I do remember when me and my wife were getting married, first person I called was my mama. Although she was not really happy that I'm getting married, but she was. That was good news. My son, about to be born, that's good news. But what's the greatest news? That we need to spread and share, preach, proclaim. So what shall we do then? So as a point of application that we can take away, and remind ourselves, convict ourselves. What shall we do then? As a point of application, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not. Not ashamed of the good news. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you not going to spread the good news? It's fine that we gather as a body of believers. And again, the word epi means to be embarrassed. We're not embarrassed of the gospel. We should not. We are not. So literally, Paul declared that he did not find the gospel a reason for embarrassment. In modern language, Paul did not find the gospel a reason to feel awkward, self-conscious, or humiliated. The next time we are having an opportunity to present the gospel, just preach it. Oh, Brother Josh, he might be offended. But when? I heard some of my friends back on the church away say, "Oh, Josh, I have to establish at least a relationship with them before I share the gospel." What if you don't have a chance to actually establish a relationship? What if that's one off? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Again, point number two. What shall we do then? Preach it. Share it. Proclaim it. Dear family, dear friends, you don't even need to actually just say what's on the book. Again, the previous text. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Are you beggars for the gospel? Are we beggars for the gospel? Oh, Brother Josh, why do we need to do that? Well, it is commanded by God. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Why, Brother Josh? Because the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. So what shall we preach? The good news. Luke 24:47, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And again, the last point of application, why? Why do we need to do this? For the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we are all beggars for the gospel. We need to be. We must be. There's no ifs nor buts. We must be. Again, for the glory of God, when we preach the gospel. Ephesians 1:11 to 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. God's glory is the supreme purpose of redemption. It's not about you and me, brothers and sisters. The last time I shared the gospel, the first time I shared the gospel, I was shaking. But again, we're commanded to. If I love my wife, that's none compared to the love of Christ that we receive every day in our lives. The sins and the trespasses that was forgiven by us, he made him. We did not deserve anything. And again, to quote, to close, I'm quoting a preacher here, quote, "If I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance." I think to end here, Christ died for me. We should take that as a gift and spread the gospel to every people that we know. Let's beg for the gospel for those people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you for your grace, mercy, goodness, and your salvation. As you continually mold and shape us to your image and likeness, our dependence is upon you and you alone through the Holy Spirit. Guide us, help us, teach us, enlighten us, strengthen us, Lord God, as we are reminded of the goodness, the grace, and the mercy that you have given to us through the cross, giving us eternal life, forgiving our trespasses, past, present, and future. Lord, let our hearts burn for the people that we know. Beg for the gospel. Beg for the good news that you have died for them too. And they need to repent and believe. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, it is a great reminder for us and conviction to us, Lord God, that you're so good. And that the eternal life that you have given to us, Lord, that deserves to be spread, proclaim, preach, and make known to everyone, to the people that we love. Again, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.